All right, I'm going to pray. Our Father, thank you for how we can come and celebrate today the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. We thank you that all of you, the Trinity, you, Father, as references to you raising your Son from the dead, of the Holy Spirit raising Jesus from the dead, and Jesus himself, by his awesome power, rising from the dead. We thank you that this was the great work of the Trinity, our God, in bringing death down and allowing your Son to rise. And we know it wasn't a resuscitation, it wasn't anything like that, a resurrection. We thank you for how Jesus lived forever because of his resurrection. We thank you that even right now he's with you, right next to you. We thank you that he's poised to come back one day. And we thank you that he ever is listening to the cry of any sinner to save us, to save them. And Lord, I thank you for your Son's presence in this world and for his desire to save any of us. I just pray now as we look at your word that you would bless this time, that you would speak to us and minister to us. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we will be looking at John's Gospel, but I want to begin this morning by reminding you all that in the Good Friday service, we're looking through John's Gospel, but we quoted from Isaiah chapter 53. And I'm glad the cross is up here still this morning. And in Isaiah chapter 53, we read those verses 5 and 6. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What sobering words. And then it says in verses 8 and 9 of that chapter, he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Jesus truly died. His body was assigned to a grave, to a tomb. The Lord died. And we know why. He died for his people. He died for us, bearing the sins of us. That's why he died, to save us from the consequences of our sins. But then in verses 10 to 12 of Isaiah 53, we read these words. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, so that he would render himself as a guilt offering. And he will see his offspring, and he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many, and interceded for the transgressors. And why did I read that last bit? What's this about? Verses 10 to 12. Jesus has died. What do these things mean? It says here, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. But he's dead. That he will see and be satisfied. How can you from the grave? I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. How can you do that if you're cut off from the land of the living? Isn't it intriguing? Isaiah chapter 53 that speaks so powerfully of his death also speaks of the resurrection. I love that. We think of Isaiah 53, it's all about the death of Christ. No, it's about the resurrection. It speaks of him coming alive and what God would do and what the blessings that come to us because Jesus truly came alive. Another one of the Psalms, Psalm 22, that starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? Speaks so powerfully about the death of Christ. But in the second half of Psalm 22, what does it speak of? The resurrection. God was preparing our hearts to know that Jesus would not only die for us, but he would rise again from the dead. The death and the resurrection go together. It's always been like that. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm not going to study Isaiah 53 with you this morning. I wanted to share that with you though. I'd love for us to continue on in John's Gospel. And I love looking at John's Gospel because John was an eyewitness. to all these things that we read. He was there at the cross, at the foot of the cross, friends, seeing the death of Jesus. But he also saw the Lord Jesus on the Resurrection Sunday. And so I'd like you to turn to John chapter 20 and what was prophesied about 700 years and 1,000 years before Jesus came and died. And we're going to look at the resurrection account in John's Gospel. Okay, so let's, we're going to be looking at three R words. The race, we're going to be looking at that. And we're also going to be looking at the revealing. And then we're going to be looking at the restoring. Okay, let's read John chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Who's that? That's John. And said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Mary goes to the tomb. And the other Gospels tell us she wasn't alone, she went with other women too. And they were going to the tomb in order to anoint Jesus' body. That might sound strange, but that was a Jewish or Middle Eastern custom. And so they're going with spices and anointing oil to anoint the body of Jesus. They normally do it straight away, but they couldn't, because do you remember when Jesus died? He died at the beginning of the the beginning of the Sabbath, a day of rest. And they had to wait. So early Sunday morning, they are up early, earlier than you lot. And they're up, and they're going to the tomb. And so off they go. And as they go, if you think of the other gospel accounts too, you realize that they had a lot of shocks as they went. As they're walking along, Luke's gospel tells us that they were wondering about how are they going to anoint the body of Jesus, since there's a big boulder sealing the tomb. So they get there, and it's gone. It's been removed. First shock. Next shock. They go into the tomb to find Jesus' body, and they go into the tomb and no body. There's body of Jesus is not there. Another shock. What's the third shock? Angels appear. Like lightning, blinding, as Steve mentioned. And the angels come and they say to the women, "He's not here, he has risen." Wow. There you go. So then I read in verse 2 of John 20, I read how, what is going on here? It says that Mary ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him." What does that mean? That means even though she's been told Jesus has risen, she can't take it in. She saw him die. She can't entertain the thought that he could possibly be alive. The only thing that could fill her brain is someone has taken his body. And so she runs to Peter and John and tells them this. Alright, so here comes Peter and John. Peter and John hear the news and they thought they should check it out. Would you have checked it out? I would have. And so off they go. I'm intrigued by this story. Reminds me of Ian and John, said to Peter and John. We're running and we're racing against each other. The race. Not running together. No. No. So here we have Peter and John is running faster than Peter. And John gets to the tomb. And he stops outside the tomb and peers in. But Peter, typical Peter, you read this, Ethan, he just goes into the tomb straight away. No waiting. Straight into the tomb. Alright, so let's have a read of this. You haven't read it yet. Verse 3 to 8. So Peter and the other disciple went forth and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together. And then it says, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter. Why would you do that? And came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb and he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head not lying with the linen wrappings but rolled up in a place by itself. Alright. Then it says, so the other disciple who had first come to the tomb, that's John, then also entered and he saw and believed. Now, Peter and John, They find out that Mary's story is true. Jesus' body is not in the tomb. But you pick up something else. They are complexed. They are confused because if the body of Jesus has been taken, why on earth are the linen wrappings lying there? You take the whole thing. Why are the linen wrappings lying on the shelf where Jesus' body had been placed? Why is the face cloth wrapped up neatly and put in a place? What do you reckon? Wow. They are just so confused. What is going on? It also says in verse 8 that when John entered, he saw and believed. I want to emphasize, he has not believed in the resurrection. That's not what that means. It means he has believed what Mary said. The body of Jesus is not there. And that's brought out in the next two verses. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. You would not be going to your home if you had believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. So John hasn't got there yet. None of them have got there yet. The only thing they have considered is that somebody has taken the body of Jesus. But who? But who? Alright. So now we're going to look at the next part, and I'll read verses 11 to 13. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Mary, the only one at the tomb, weeping. Why is she weeping? Weeping. Not just crying, weeping. Because she loved Jesus so much. She wanted to do that beautiful Jewish custom of anointing his dead body. She had been so thankful for what Jesus had done for her. She had seven evil spirits in her. Jesus had set her free. Light and truth had come into her soul. Peace and joy had flooded her because of Jesus. She was indebted to him. And there she is. She's weeping because she wants to do this beautiful Jewish act of anointing his dead body. And there she is. She's weeping at the tomb. And then she looks into the tomb and she sees two angels. And I have a little laugh about this thing. She sees two angels. They don't even have to say to her, "Don't be afraid." She's not even afraid. They ask her, "Why are you weeping?" And she tells them, matter-of-factly, why she's weeping. Because she doesn't care about angels at the moment. She's only concerned about who has taken the body of Jesus. Most other people would have been saying, the angels would have to say, "Don't be afraid." Because, you know, you get freaked out when you meet an angel. So there it is. And so, let's keep reading. So when she had said this, she turned around. And I just want to add there, she partly turned around. We get that as we read on. She partly turned around, and the Bible tells us, and she saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Wow. She doesn't know it's Jesus, but there's someone there. And in verse 15, Jesus said to her, this person said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener. Do you remember where the tomb of Jesus was? It was in a garden tomb. It was a garden tomb. There's a gardener there. She thought he was the gardener. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now I reckon at that, I reckon the angels would have had a big smile on their face. Because they would know, you know what? The person she's talking to, he is responsible for knocking off the body. But she doesn't know who it is yet. Oh, this is so beautiful, this. And so the gardener gets a bit in trouble. You know, if I think of these words, they're quite strong. Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Don't you love that? I love the beauty of Scripture. Look at the glory of this. And then that gardener said to her one word, Mary. What do you think of that? One word. And instantly, she turned right around now, and she knew who that voice belonged to. The familiar voice of Jesus. Can you believe it? She turned around. It was Jesus. It says there, Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. She loved to call him teacher. And there it is. You have this most intriguing story. Jesus reveals the fact that he's alive to who? To a lady called Mary Magdalene. She is the first human to see Jesus alive. What a lovely account. What a beautiful story. It is so delightful. And I look at this, I just can't take it in at times. I go, wow, look at the way Jesus does this. He reveals to Mary that he's alive. He could have done this to all the disciples. He could have done it to the whole world. I tell you what, if you were Jesus and you have just conquered death, I reckon the majority of us would be doing other things than seeing a lady called Mary Magdalene. What would you be doing? I've thought about this. I'd be doing bog laps around the earth. All right? I'd be going to the religious leaders and saying, you got it wrong. I'd be going to Satan and all his hosts and telling them, you lost. But not Jesus. He is the most humble being of all. And so beautifully, so gently, so humbly, he chooses to reveal the glorious truth that he is alive by coming to weeping Mary and saying, Mary. Don't you love it? This is the word of the Lord. This is how it happened. And so Mary has the joy of seeing Jesus. And when she saw him, you can sort of tell by verse 17, she was doing something. She was so delighted, she is clinging to him. She is hugging him. So Jesus says to her in verse 17, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so Mary, obviously, is told by Jesus to stop clinging. But I love that beautiful picture there. She is not only, she has beheld the risen one, she is now beholding the risen one. And how lovely it is to do that. And I want to read also verses 18 to 20. So Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. The other Gospels tell us that the disciples, did they believe? No. We have the two on the road to Emmaus who also meet Jesus and they come running back to Jerusalem and they also say to the disciples, we've seen the Lord. And what do the disciples do? No, you didn't. He's dead. Alright. Then we read in verses 19 and 20. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Now they believe. They've seen Jesus. Nobody had taken his body. The Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead. That's why the linen wrappings were lying there. What it means is that his body just came straight out of the linen wrappings. And they were just lying there. He must have taken off the head bandage and rolled it up himself and put it on a ledge. That's what happened. They just couldn't figure it out. Jesus is alive. And what a day it was when he showed to his disciples and to Mary that he had conquered death. He is truly risen. And friends, how important it is that we believe that Jesus is alive, that these eyewitness account, these testimonies are true. Those who testify, they lay down their life for this truth. Jesus is alive. He truly conquered the grave. And we are willing to lay down our life for this truth because this is such an important truth. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, there's two huge things that come from it. The first one is found in Romans chapter 1 verse 4, where it says, He was declared to be the Son of God with power by His resurrection from the dead. The resurrection declares so powerfully and clearly that Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son. And not only that, because Jesus rose from the dead, we know that we truly have salvation. How do you feel about that? Our salvation is absolutely yay and amen. We are saved. The resurrection affirms it. And that's in Romans chapter 4 verse 25. He was delivered up for our transgressions and was raised for our justification. The death of Christ and the resurrection go together. Christ has saved His people. The resurrection proves it and declares it. The big question is, do we believe? Do we believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Then that changes everything. That means there is a man who conquered the grave and who is truly our Saviour. And it's our privilege to believe in Him, to trust in Him. Have you beheld the risen one? Are you beholding Him and trusting in Him in your life? Now I just want to go back to verse 17 and finish on this. There's something very important that Jesus says to Mary. John 20 verse 17. Jesus said to her, Stop clinging to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I've often been intrigued by these words. I feel that these words in many ways capture the whole thrust and the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think? Do you understand what this is saying? This is saying something profound. It's saying to us, because Jesus died and because He rose again, He's done something for us that is phenomenal. What is that? He has restored us to God. He has reconciled us to God. Jesus' Father is now our Father. Jesus' God is now our God. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus, if we call on Him to save us and we commit our life to Him, Jesus' Father is our Father. Jesus' God is our God. Jesus is saying this, He's now your Father. He's now your God when you believe and trust in me. And what a phenomenal thing to say. To remember that we were once sinners, separated from God. That we were once God's enemies, under the wrath of God. To think that God should allow us to be His friends, no, to be His children, through what Christ has done and through faith in Christ, this is the greatest thing of all. And you know, I think of these really big things. So often, when we think of how Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rightly so, do we declare that He died on the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved from judgment, so that we might be spared hell. That's why Jesus died, but He didn't just die for that. He died for something even greater than that. He didn't just die to save us from things. He died to save us two things. And that's what this is about. He died to cleanse us, to purify us, so that we might be able to enter into a personal relationship with our God. That's what life's about. That's what got lost in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. What has Jesus done? It's phenomenal. This is what life is about, knowing God, walking with Him. And I love how when Jesus died upon the cross, you should all know this, so an amazing event occurred the moment He surrendered His life. The great curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, an act of God. The great curtain hiding the people from seeing the glory of God was torn as a powerful symbol that this is what Jesus has accomplished for us when He died for us and rose again. We can enter. That's the most amazing thing. Praise God. And when Jesus rose from the dead, So often we might think about Jesus' resurrection as being, it's about Him showing to us all that He truly is the Son of God and the Saviour of the world. And through His resurrection, He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He is King of kings and Lord of lords. But our Lord Jesus rose from the dead for our benefit too. He rose from the dead so that after these events, He might send a Spirit into our life and truly connect us to God like you can't imagine. That's what He did. He spoke about these things. In John 14, Jesus says in verse 16 to 18, I'll ask the Father, and He will give you another comforter or helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him because He will abide with you and be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The resurrection made all this possible. Jesus is in heaven, and He has sent His Spirit into our lives. We are absolutely connected to God by the Spirit. The blessing of the resurrection. We have been restored. We have been raised to be with Christ and to be in relationship with God. We can know Him right now by turning to Jesus and giving our life to Him. That's what life was all about. It's always been about that. God. Being in relationship with God. And being in relationship with God forever and ever. No wonder Jesus wanted to speak these words before He died, before He was arrested that night. That very night He said in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. All the blessings of the resurrection. Jesus is preparing a home for you right now. He wants you to be with Him and with the Father forever and ever. How good it is to know the Lord, to know Him personally, to be restored. I was a sinner, but now I've been saved, all because of Jesus' death and resurrection. What a day to rejoice. And I want to just read to you those last words of John 20. Verses 30 and 31. Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Spiritual life, abundant life, eternal life, life with God.